Our host team is going to come again, this time with the baskets for our weekly offerings. So you guys can come on, and as Pastor Tom comes with the word.
Hey, good morning. Great to see all of you. Hey, just tell me, just real fast, how many of you are excited about being in church today? Genuinely excited about being in church. If you don't mind, Daniel, to switch to the laptop up there, it'd be awesome. Hey, just want to give you a little picture. What's going to happen over the next few weeks is it's going to get a little colder outside. It's going to get a little brisker, and the leaves are going to change color, and people are going to have this great idea to celebrate evil and darkness. They're going to put witches in their front yard and all kinds of goblins, and they're going to put spider webs over things, and they're gonna decorate and kind of celebrate evil, and they're gonna want to get scared. And right in the middle of all that celebrating evil, there's gonna be right here in our church a dramatic production called Eternity. And it's going to be the scariest thing out there, because here's what's going to happen. They're going to come in late October in that scary time of year, and they're going to see the reality of heaven and hell. Eternity looks like this. Eternity is the moment after someone dies, what happens. And some of those dramas that you'll see right here on the stage, right in this area, and some of the dramas, people, they're going to be after they die, they're going to tell their life story, and you're going to see that they go to heaven because they accepted Christ. And some people, because they didn't accept Christ, they rejected Christ, they're going to go to hell. There'll be an actor portraying the devil, and it will not be me. There'll be demons that are here, and they'll be scary and lurking around, and you're going to see a picture of heaven and hell, and then people are going to have the ability, they're going to have the chance to accept Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And we'd like you to go to the back of the room as you're leaving and sign up to volunteer for the drama, sign up to help. We'd like you to grab a stack of tickets just like this. We have 60,000 tickets to give out for people to come to see this drama and accept Christ. Last time we put on this drama, we had over 20,000 people, over 1,200 decisions for Christ that we saw. How about a hand for that? That's pretty amazing. So I'm going to ask you right now just to bow your head and to pray for a moment and ask God, who could you invite? Who could you invite to come to this drama to see the gospel clearly portrayed? Just pray. Ask God to put someone's name and picture in your mind. Father, we thank you and praise you for this time just to pray. And we ask, God, that you would bring to mind people that we should invite. People that we know that don't know you, that we want to invite to come to see the gospel. But beyond, God, those that we know, we want to invite strangers, people that we don't know, to come and to hear your word. In your name we pray, and all say, amen. Well, we're continuing our study in the book of Romans today, and we find ourselves today in Romans chapter 13, and we're going to see in this section, Romans 13, 1 through 10, there are two things that Paul tells us about how we should live, and he's telling us directly, as Christians, here's how you should live, and I'm just going to say to you, both of these things can be somewhat difficult. But we have an open heart to what God tells us. Here's the first thing that Paul says that we should believe. Here's Romans 13, 1 and 2. Here's what he says. Let everyone be subject to the governing authorities. Doesn't that just sound great to start out with right there? What a nice little statement. Let everyone be subject to the governing authorities. For there's no authority except that which God has established. The authority that exists have been established by God. Consequently, whoever rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted, and those who do so bring judgment on themselves. We see three very clear ideas right here. Here they are, one, two, three. Number one, submit to the governing authority. Number two, the governing authority is there because God put them there. And number three, if you rebel against the authority, this is like a great talk to have with your teenager, right, when they're, you know, testing the boundaries. If you rebel against the authority that God's put there, you're rebelling against God himself. Now, what does it mean, this phrase, the governing authorities? There's no question, based on the context of Romans 13, that number one is the government. That's the first thing. We're talking about police officers. We're talking about, in America, elected government officials that are there. Number one is the government, without question. That's what Paul means. Be subject to the governing authorities. Number two would be the family. God has put in the family a governing institution. The father is the spiritual leader of a home. A mom has a great role in that home as well. And there are children. And the children are to obey their parents. They are to honor their parents. Here's the governing authority in the home as God has set it up. And then number three, clearly there are other organizations. How many of you here have ever been to school ever in your life? Just raise your hand. If you go to school, you know about this, right? There's a teacher in your classroom. They're the governing authority. You can't be spitting spitballs. That's not how it works. There's a principal in your school to govern over, a superintendent over the whole thing. Administrators are there. They are the governing authority. How many guys here in this room ever went to work someplace and were paid? Just raise your hand. You know about this, right? Wow, a lot of you don't work. That's kind of surprising, actually. You know about this. You go to work and you have a boss, and your boss is the governing authority. They're over your life. They're telling you what to do. And Paul says very clearly, hey, submit to the governing authorities, the government, the family, other organizations. That's how it works. And then Paul says very clearly why you should do this. Here's why. It's real easy. Right here, Romans 3:13, very next verse. For rulers, for those in government, policemen, those who are there, Paul says, they hold no terror for those who do right, but for those who do wrong. Do you want to be free? Do you want to be free from fear of the one in authority? Then do what's right, and you'll be commended. Now, I'll tell you, I'm just going to confess this to you guys. I am a reformed speeder. I used to speed everywhere I would go. I talk as fast as I can and drive as fast as I can. I was a speeder. And then I was kind of convicted about that. That was my younger days. I once had two tickets in Granville in the same year. I had to go to mayor's court, face the mayor face to face. So I reformed my ways from my 20s of being a speeder, and I try and drive the speed limit, you know, right there and do my best. But still, when I see a policeman, I slam the brakes on. First impression. I look down, I'm like, oh, I was going the speed limit. Hello, officer. Just didn't mean to, you know, and I go, you know, speed back up again. Anybody else have that happen? Right? Here's what he's saying. You should have no terror of a policeman if you're obeying the law. You should just wave happily. Hey, how you doing? Just wave happily. Because you should have no fear. No fear of them. My fear of them is only founded because of my previous criminal lifestyle. This is very clear what he's saying. Do what's right and you'll be commended. That's how it works. This is the clear thing. So I know, let me just point out the elephant in the room everywhere that all of you who are thinking, that are still awake, you're thinking this. Pastor Tom, are you really saying, really, really, that the Bible says we should submit to all governing authorities? Every one of them? All the authority that's above us, we should submit to all of them just blankly, just like sheep, do whatever they say? Is that really what the Apostle Paul is saying? Let me just clarify for you. Romans 13:1-5. Here's my summary of what it says. Here we go. We are called to submit not only to those in authority that we value and trust. We are called to submit and trust God even when we do not value or trust the authority that's above us. Now, that's a tough thing, isn't it? Even if you value and trust them, it's not hard to submit. I had a moment last weekend. It was probably my favorite moment in church all of last weekend. It was after the 11 o'clock service, although I love the 9 o'clock service. But after the 11 o'clock service, right here, a woman came up to me, and she was obviously emotionally moved by the service, and she told me her story. She said, Pastor Tom, I needed to come to church, and I needed to hear what you had to say today. Here's what happened. She was driving, and a policeman pulled her over. This is the governing authority. The policeman pulled her over, and that policeman, who's a member of this church, could see. She told me this. She said, he could see my pain. And so instead of giving me a ticket, he gave me a warning, but he invited me to church. How about a hand for that, people? That's pretty amazing, right? Your policeman pulls you over. He discerns your spiritual need. He doesn't give you a ticket. He invites you to church. Well, I knew that policeman, and he was here in that same service. And so I went to him, and I'm like, hey, high five. You know, we talked about, you know, that thing. And he said, yeah, I pulled her over. I could see right where she was and what she needed. And he did the right thing. I have no problem trusting people like that in authority. Wow, they're spiritually discerning, and they love church. Awesome. But what about when you don't? What about when you don't approve of government? Let me give you an example. In America, Oh, you know, it's all, y'all know it's coming now, right? Okay, all right, right? Here's an example of what I'm talking about. Let's just go back in your mind to the year 2001, okay? In 2001, congressional approval in America, right after 9/11, which was in September, 84% of Americans approved of Congress, 10% disapproved, and 6% had no opinion. Let me tell you, nobody has no opinion these days, right? That was how we felt. Oh, Congress, you're doing a great job. 86% approved, 84% approved of what you're doing. How about October of this year, right? Where are we now? Here's the stat for you. October 2013, 10% approve of Congress. That's like their family members and people uninformed, right? That's it. That's the 10%. 87 of us are like, get your pitchfork. You know what I mean? That's a bad stat. That's a big deal, right? I'm not talking about Republicans or Democrats. I'm talking about all of them. You know? I will watch what I say carefully in this moment. But let me tell you, it's tough, isn't it? To submit to a governing authority that no one approves of? No one approves at all? When I was a youth pastor here, I had a youth come to me, and I could tell you his name. Many of you know who it is. He was a sophomore in high school. I was in my office. I'm his youth pastor. I love him. And he walks into my office, and I could tell something is going on by the look on his face. He says, Tom, I got to ask you a question. He sounded really dramatic. I said, sure, go ahead. So he sat down. I had a little chair beside my desk upstairs. And he sat down in my little chair, and he put his elbows on the desk all dramatically. And he said, do you believe it's right for parents to tell their kids they can't come to church? Don't you think that's wrong? Of course, I knew exactly what was happening. And I said to him, are you in trouble at home? He said, yes, I'm grounded. And my parents have grounded me from church. Don't you think that's wrong? How can parents ground their kids from church? I'm coming here for God. And I said, listen to me. He looked me in the eye. He's now a worship pastor at another local church in the area. A little clue there for you who he is. I said, look me in the eye. And I said, when you submit to your parents, you honor God. Whether you agree with them or disagree with them, when you submit to your parents, you honor God. Who believes that? Raise your hand. You believe that? When you submit, as God tells you to submit, you are honoring God because you're saying, God, I trust you. I may not trust the people above me, but I trust you. That's my ultimate trust. And so, God, I honor you by submitting to authority. Now, let's ask the question. Let's take on this topic. And here's a great question right here. Is there a limit to my submitting to authority? Is there a point where I have to say, no, I can't submit anymore? What's the limit? Here's a Bible scholar. His name is John Stott, and he's English, an English Bible scholar. And he talks about this exact thing here about in Romans 13. Let's see what John Stott has to say. I think it's brilliant what he says. He says this. We need to be cautious, however, in our interpretation of Paul's statements. He cannot be taken to mean that all the Herods and Neros of the New Testament times and all the Hitlers, Stalins, and Saddams of our time were personally appointed by God, that God is responsible for their behavior, or that their authority is not to be resisted. Paul means rather that all human authority is derived from God's authority. What happens if the authority abuses their power? What if they reverse their God-given duty, commending those who do evil and punishing those who do good? How many of you guys believe there are governments in the world who are commending those who do evil and punishing those who do good? You believe that? Yeah, absolutely. It happens. Here's the question. What do you do? What do you do if the authority over you is commending evil and punishing good? Here's what he says. Does the requirement to submit still stand in such a morally perverse situation? No. The principle is clear. We are to submit right up to the point where obedience to the state would entail disobedience to God. If the state commands what God forbids or forbids what God commands, then our plain Christian duty is to resist, not submit, to disobey the state in order to obey God. Here's a clear line that he says. He says, we are to submit to the authority that's above us as long as that authority isn't going against what God has commanded. We submit. But when our submission to authority means that we're in disobedience to God, that's when we stop and we don't submit. We resist because it's God that we ultimately answer to. Let's just admit this together right now by raising our hands. This issue of submitting to authority is difficult. Just raise your hand. You agree with that? It's difficult. It's hard. Submitting to my boss, submitting to my parents, submitting to people above me can be difficult. There's a line we don't go past, but for most of us, we're not going to approach that line. And we're called to submit to God and those above us. It's difficult. Now let's go back to Romans 13 and see what Paul says next. Here's verse 7. Give to everyone what you owe them. If you owe taxes, pay taxes. If revenue, then revenue. If respect, then respect. If honor, then honor. Paul says this, pay what you owe. Who here believes that's good advice, right? It's good advice. Pay what you owe. If you owe taxes, pay taxes. If you owe revenue, pay what you owe. And then right here in verse 8, Paul changes the topic dramatically. I want you to look what he says. Here it is. Let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another. For whoever loves others has fulfilled the law. That's a big statement. That's a really big statement. Paul says, you know what? In the Old Testament, we have law after law after law. The rabbis actually said there were 613 laws in the Old Testament. And Paul says, actually, here's one law. One law you can follow is to love one another. Whoever loves others has fulfilled the law. Now listen, love is a tricky thing. Love is difficult to discern. Love is difficult to pull out of your heart. I heard a story this week about a young man. He was in his 20s and he met a girl in her 20s and he fell in love. I want this girl to be my wife, and so I'm going to pursue her with love. And he made a decision. He said, I'm going to write her love letters. So he wrote her the most beautiful love letter, sent it through the mail. She got the love letter and she didn't respond. The next week he wrote her 3 love letters, beautiful love letters, long love letters about how much he loved her still. She didn't respond. He wasn't discouraged. He wrote her a letter every day the next week. And then the next week. And then weeks became months. And he wrote letter after letter, pouring out her heart. Until finally her heart was open to love and she announced her engagement to the mailman. Love was opened in her heart. I might not say that at 11. It didn't work last night either. All right. I told my daughter, Olivia, that story. She's 11. Told that story. I'm like, you think this is a good story? And she told the story. And she's like, oh, wait a minute. I get it. The mailman brought the letters. Okay. All right. Good. Love. Right? Love. Love is complicated. Love is messy. Let's see what Paul says as we continue. Note, Brad, take that story out for 11. Okay, good. All right. All right. Here we go. That's what I was hoping for, that response. All right. The commandments, Paul says, you shall not commit adultery. You shall not murder. You shall not steal. You shall not covet. Here's the commandments that Paul's talking about. And whoever and whatever other command there may be are summed up in this one command. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. Let's just stop with that statement. Love is the fulfillment of the law. 613 laws in the Old Testament all summed up in one law. Now, I'm going to make a big statement here, so stay with me. This statement both simplifies and complicates everything. It simplifies everything. I don't have to remember, hey, what's the law? How am I supposed to treat you and how are you supposed to treat me? I don't have to remember any of the old law. It's simple. All I have to do is love. But it complicates because this is a much harder thing. Paul mentioned murder. He gives several examples of the law that's summed up in love. And number one is murder. Think about that. Let me tell you, if I'm comparing myself to this scripture, here's what I would say. I personally, I don't want to brag about this. I don't want to boast about this. But I am really good at not murdering people. I'm great at that. I'm great at it. I never murder people. Never. I don't even think about it. I'm never tempted to murder someone. I don't plan murders out and then not do them. I'm not in a murdering, support group. Hello, I'm Tom. I'm not there. That's not it. It's easy for me not to murder you. I won't even think of it. It will never occur to me to murder you. Never. That's right. Absolutely. I don't want to brag. It's just the truth. Also for me, Paul says, don't steal. Here's how you treat people. Don't murder them. Don't steal. Actually, for me, I'm really good at this too. It doesn't occur to me. I never see any of you and think, oh, but they got a big house. No, I never think that, right? I never look at your car and think, oh, I could take that. No, I never think that. I'm really, really good at not murdering, and I am great at not stealing things. This is easy for me. Not hard, easy. But what Paul says to do is much harder. Here's one that can be a little tougher. There's coveting, right? I'm not going to lie. Every now and then I'll drive past a sweet-looking sports car and think, that looks pretty good, right? Drive past those big houses on the hill up there and think, I can look over the valley and be in prayer every day, right? I'm not going to say it never crosses my mind. It's a beautiful thing, but I'm not really struggling with it, not in a big way. I'm pretty good at not murdering. I'm pretty good at not stealing, and coveting is not that big a deal. But you know what's really hard for me and all of you is to love everyone, right? To love. I cannot murder you all day long. But loving is a tough thing. Loving you when you're easy, that's not that hard. You know, when you come up and you're like, oh, Pastor Tom, we love you. We don't care how tall you are. You know, that's easy. That's easy to love. But when you say difficult things or when things get tough between us or I want to go this way and somebody wants to go that way, it's tough to love. It's tough to continually be loving. But make no mistake, exactly what Paul says. He says this, let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing, you guys say it, continuing to love one another. You never pay it off. I can never love you enough that I'm like, done loving them. It's a continuing debt forever until you sweetly pass into death. That's it. You pay that debt again and again and again. Paul also said this, don't miss it. Romans 12:9. Love your neighbor as yourself. Well, what if you have good neighbors on one side and bad neighbors on the other? What do? You love them no matter what. You love your neighbor. Now, I want you to sit back and I want you to examine these two things. These two things Paul tells us in Romans 13:1-10. He says, number one, submit to the governing authority. That's difficult. And then number two, he says, love your neighbor as yourself. Now, I want to tell you that doing these things can be difficult. And so I want to tell you how you can do them. How do you do it? Hey, Tom, how do I submit to authority and how do I love other people? How can this even be possible for me? Well, as you look at verse 9, just look at that verse 9. You guys fill the end. Love your neighbor as, I'm sure you're remembering something else. I'm sure you're saying, gosh, I don't think Paul was the author of this statement because you're right. In Romans 18:18, Jesus Christ tells everyone, love your neighbor as yourself. And there's something about a relationship with Jesus Christ that makes this possible. Let me remind you about Jesus. Jesus is walking around and he's walking in the dust and he's got the disciples with him and he's doing amazing miracles and he's giving deep teachings about God. And Jesus is claiming some amazing things. Let's look for a second at this scripture, John 7:37. Think about Jesus for a moment. Here's what Christ does. He's there at a festival in Jerusalem. And the authorities are trying to catch Jesus, and they want to kill him. And so he kind of hides out through most of the festival, and then it says in verse 37, on the last and greatest day of the festival, Jesus stood. So now he's making himself vulnerable. They can find him. They can kill him. And he stands up in a loud voice, and he says this, let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as Scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them. Spring Hills Baptist Church is named Spring Hills because of this idea that springs of living water will flow from within you. Rivers of living water, he says here. And then verse 39 explains, by this he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. Up to that time, the Spirit had not been given since Jesus had not yet been glorified. We know later at Pentecost, the Spirit is given to every believer in a much bigger way because Christ has gone back to heaven. And Jesus says, one day you're gonna be able to come to me and drink the living water and rivers of life will flow out of you. Now, if you have a river of life flowing out of you, it's going to affect the way that you live. Here's the idea. Jesus told the woman at the well in John 4:14, but whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Jesus says a relationship with me affects your life in such a way that you're satisfied. Here's my thought about this. The living water of the Holy Spirit fills us with the love of God. So let's just take this for a second. And I want you to think about your life. Now, maybe you're here and you're a Christian. So let's Think about your life like this little cup right here. Here's the cup. And right now, this cup is completely empty. It's empty. This cup is empty, and if your life is like this, your spiritual cup is empty. Maybe you know Christ, but you're feeling the effects. It's hard to be motivated about your spiritual life. You're empty. You feel dry on the inside. And so you come to church and have this awesome worship time, or you have a prayer time. You spend time in God's Word, and the living water of the Holy Spirit, it begins to flow, and you get a little bit like that, just a little bit. And you're feeling a little better. You're thinking, wow, I feel a little more peace from God. I feel a little more of the flowing of the Holy Spirit. I'm feeling more in touch with God. So you press in and you have more prayer time and you're worshiping God and more of the living water is coming in and it's coming in and coming in. And all of a sudden, you're right at that point where Jesus said you would be, that your cup is overflowing. And when your cup is overflowing with the Holy Spirit, and the living water of God, as we overflow with his love, we can easily love others. When I've had my time with God and the Spirit is working in my life, loving others isn't difficult. Even difficult people can be easy to love because it's God's love flowing inside of me. The answer to loving others, submitting to authority, is being filled with the living water that Jesus offers to us and that gives us the ability to love others. Unfortunately, we understand in the Bible that there are people of God in the Old Testament, and probably some Christians today, that they just think, man, it's so hard to get constantly refilled by the living water, and they do what we see in Jeremiah chapter 2. Here's what it says. God says, Jeremiah 2:13, "My people," God says, "have committed two sins. They have forsaken me, the spring of living water, and have dug their own cisterns, broken cisterns that cannot hold water." Two sins, Paul says, or Jeremiah says, God says to Jeremiah. Number one, they've forsaken me, the spring of living water. That's the Hebrew word, forsake. It means to leave behind or depart from. Here's the idea. When I was about 19 years old, I'd grown up in the church. I knew God. I'd accepted Christ, but I forsook him. I said, "God, you know what? You're not the answer for me. I can be satisfied on my own without God. I still kind of believe in you, but I'm not going to go to you for living water to satisfy my thirst. I'm going to find my own things." And it's so often for Christians, whether they know it or not, to forsake God and say, "You know what, God? You're not going to be what satisfies me. I need other things to satisfy me, God, because God, you're not doing it." And so our cup is empty and we're feeling just bare and we're feeling dry. We think, you know what? I truly have to find a way to make my cup full. And so we think, you know what the answer is? It's money. Money that I boiled. And the money that we have, the money, it's gonna fill my cup. I'm going to be able to love others because I'll have enough money. I'll have a big house and a nice car and money. Maybe money's the answer. But money doesn't give us the fulfillment that the Spirit gives. So we think, I know. I'm just going to eat some food that I find to be so pleasurable. And I'm going to put this here. Here, if I have some great meals and I fill myself, I just fill up with this great stuff, that'll do it. Oh, wait, this tastes great, but I'm gaining weight, so I got to exercise. Right? I've got to find some things that are really healthy, and I've got to put that in my cup. I'll work out five times a week, and I'll get super healthy, and that'll do it. But I'm still empty. I'm still not totally filled, and I'm still not really doing. I'm not feeling what it feels to have the Spirit. I'm not feeling satisfied. You see, at this point, what I'm doing is, number two, I've dug my own cistern. I'm a broken cistern that won't hold water. Here's what it means. They've chosen to attempt to quench their spiritual thirst without God. And at this point, I tried money, I tried indulgence, I tried working out and being really healthy. And then I think, you know what, it's not enough. I need more. What I need is, I need to live for now. That's what I need. I need to live for right now. So that means that maybe I'm going to commit some sins or do some things that can really make me feel good. Maybe I'll get sexually involved with someone that I shouldn't be. Or maybe I'll drink too much. Or maybe I'll get involved with drugs. Or just find some way to live for right now. And that'll do it. That'll fill my cup. You know, all this indulgence, Beth Moore said in the simulcast that we had, one of the ladies told me this so impactful. She said this: all excess is rooted in emptiness. And here's a cup full of excess. Here it is. I can't do it God's way. The living water's too hard, and I've rejected that, but I'll fill my own cup with my own things. Who believes people do this? Just raise your hand. You believe that? That happens. Absolutely. And you drink from this cup in an attempt to fulfill, in an attempt to fulfill the desires that you have, but it just never works. Let me tell you how it works. It's disgusting. Absolutely disgusting, right? It doesn't work. It doesn't fill my needs. I can't do it this way. Here's the answer. The answer, hold on, please. The answer is the living water of the Holy Spirit. Two questions I have for you. First let me summarize. The living water of the Holy Spirit fills us with the love of God. The more I drink from this living water, the more I can love others, because the more I have God's love in me. Here's a summary. A close, intimate relationship with God allows us to submit to authority because we trust God. We're so full of God, we can submit to others. And number two, overflowing with God's love allows us to love other people. It's God's love. It's the living water that allows us to live the Christian life. Let me end this sermon with two questions. Two questions for you. I want you to ponder, and I want you to think about. Here's question number one. How long have you been waiting to have your spiritual thirst quenched by the living water of the Holy Spirit? How long's it been? How long's it been for you since you took a huge, gigantic gulp of living water and you felt the love? Wait, let me just describe this to you. The description looks like this. It's overflowing with God's love. It's overflowing with God's peace. It's the joy of God that you feel in your life. How long has it been? Some of you might say, Pastor Tom, it was just yesterday. Yesterday morning, I walked in the garden, and I talked with him, and I walked with him, and there's joy that I had from God just yesterday. Some of you might say, well, Tom, it's been a couple of weeks. It's been a few weeks since I really was totally fulfilled by God. Some of you might say months. Some of you might say years. I would hate to think somebody would say never. I've never been overflowing with God's love. How long has it been? How long has it been for you? Here's a question. Do you know how to do that? Do you know how? Do you know how to take time and say, I'm going to go to God, and I'm going to make the time, I'm going to go to God, and I'm going to be satisfied by the living water? Do you know how to do that? I went on a quest myself years ago that said, you know what? The Bible says peace and joy are available. I've got to find out how I can go receive the peace of God and the joy that God has. And I tried this and I tried that. I tried just reading the Bible for a really long time. I tried prayer. I tried different things. And I found out for me, here's how I can do it. I go to God and I have an hour and a half. I study God's word. I do some prayer journaling and I listen to worship. And when that time ends, I am so filling with God. Have you done that? Have you taken the time to know how you personally can go drink of the living water? Or are you saying, oh, it's too hard. It's too hard to go to God for my needs. It's so hard. Friday morning, I indulged myself in about an hour, and I watched a biography of Albert Einstein. It was fascinating, about an hour describing his life, and I was paying attention closely. I found the whole thing to be fascinating. Albert Einstein, you might think of him looking like this, but when he was a rather young man, he looked something like this. Albert Einstein, this was his method to come up with the theory of relativity. He would go by himself in a room, no computer, no secretary, no helpers, and Albert Einstein would sit there with a notebook and work out in his mind the mathematical equations in his head by himself. Einstein says this quote. I want you to really think about this. He was called a genius his entire life, and Einstein said this. Don't miss it. True genius is having the will to force yourself to make all the mistakes you need to find the right answer. You need to be a genius. You need to be a genius. You need to find the will to force yourself to say, how do I do it with my personality and my gifts and who I am? How do I go to God and receive his peace and receive his joy? Some of you, it's going to be being in nature, that as you walk in nature, you feel that closeness to God. Some of you, it's going to be worship, that through worship, you draw near to God. Some of you, a deep study of the Word is going to draw you close to God. There are ways that we connect with God. You've got to figure out for you, how do I do it? So I can do it every day. How long has it been? And then number two, question number two, last question. I really want you to think about this one. Have you forsaken God as the spring of living water and tried to replace him to be satisfied with earthly things? Have you said, sure, I believe in God. Yeah, I believe in God. I believe in Jesus, but I'll be satisfied by earthly things. The things I can buy, the things I can accomplish, the things I can do. Maybe you want to know, Pastor Tom, how would I know if I've done that? You can know if you're forsaking God by the way you answer this question. Now, all of you have this question probably going through your head. It goes like this. All I need is, and you decide for you in your life, here's all I need. If I had this one thing, then my life would be fine. All I need is this. All I need is a raise. The answer is money. If I had more money, my life would be exactly how it should be. All I need is a raise. All I need is the next accomplishment. I need that next promotion or that next win in my life. The next accomplishment is all I need. All I need is a vacation. Praise God for vacations. But they're not the answer. All I need is a vacation. No, it's not that. All I need is someone to love me. Some of you believe that. If I find the right person to marry, if I find the right person to date, if I find the right dog, if I have something to love me, someone to love me, that's my answer. Those are all answering the question in a way that says, earthly things meet my needs. You fill in the blank for you. All I need is a new job. All I need is a new car. All I need is a new wife. Well, what is it? Hope you don't have that one. What's the answer to the question? All I need is. Let me tell you the answer. Here's what it is right here. When your answer becomes this, all I need is him. All I need is God. That's all I need. Because when I have the living water of the Holy Spirit, then the wife I have right now, we can have a great relationship. The job I have right now, I can submit to those in authority over me, and I can thrive. If I have the living water of the Holy Spirit, that is all I need. Could you say this with me? You're saying it to God. Here's what you would say. All I need is you. Can you whisper that to God? All I need is you. Just say it. All I need is you. One more time. All I need is you. Father, we thank you for this morning. God, we thank you for the ability to look at your word and examine your word and find hard things, submit to authority, love others. And Father, we have to know the answer to these questions is to drink the living water that Jesus offers us. And God, as we're overflowing with your love and your spirit, then we can love others. Then, God, we can live the life that you call us to. You are the answer. All we need is you. Father God, I pray you loose the burdens of people in this room who are trying to solve the problem on their own. They've got to loose those burdens and get on their knees and say to you, God, all they need is you. Father God, I pray they can become a true genius by investing the time and forcing their will to find out what it takes for them to daily get into your presence, to daily study your word, to daily eat of spiritual food in their life. And God, I pray blessing on them as they say this phrase, all we need is you. All we need is you. Father, we pray these things in your name. Listen, as you're sitting there and you're praying, I just want to invite you to stay in your seat if you like. If you want to, you can certainly come to the altar, but you don't need to. But I want you to internalize what I'm saying. I want you to pray and examine yourself and have you filled your life with earthly things? Do you need to come back today and say to God, all I need is you. Just stay seated, be in prayer. Brad's going to play quietly. And can you say to God, all I need is you?
against the water. Now I'm waiting if you please. We've longed to see the roses, but never felt the thorns, and bought our pretty crowns, but never paid the price. Find me in the river, find me there, find me on my knees with my soul. Blessings in the valley, then in the river I will wait. Find me in the river, find me there, find me on my knees with my soul laid bare. Even though you're gone and I'm cracked and dry, find me in the river, I'm waiting here. Find me in the river, find me there, find me on my knees with my soul laid bare. Even though you're gone,
Father God, we thank you. We thank you that Jesus said, all who are thirsty, come and drink. And that the living water can flow from within us. And that from that living water, we can submit to authority. We can love others that we love because you first loved us. Father God, I pray we're not content to only believe in you and not truly experience the goodness of God. God, I pray we wouldn't simply believe in you, but we'd know what it means to go out in the name of Jesus Christ, to share the gospel, to share about you. God, I pray you embolden us to take those tickets for eternity, to invite people to come and hear the gospel. And Father, I pray we have the courage and conviction to repent. To repent of filling our lives with earthly things, to have a sole focus of seeking after you. Because you are all we need. You are all we need. In your name we pray, and all say, amen. Hey, on your way out, grab some tickets for eternity. There's a healing prayer team in the prayer room. Go get some prayer if you need to. And there's also prayer for eternity at 10:30 coming up. Hey, you guys are awesome. God bless you. Thanks a lot.